Come, let us sing for joy to the Lord. Let us shout aloud to the rock of our salvation. Welcome to the weekly sermon podcast of the Cape Elizabeth Church of the Nazarene. We welcome you to join us in a study of God's Word today. May God open your heart and mind as you listen to the eternal truths found in His Word.
Our gospel reading this morning comes from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 1, verses 14 through 20. And if you want to follow along in the Pew Bibles, that can be found on page 1552. After John was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee, proclaiming the good news of God. "The time has come," he said. "The kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news." As Jesus walked beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. "Come, follow me," Jesus said, "and I will make you fishers of men." At once they left their nets and followed him. When he had gone a little further, he saw James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John in a boat, preparing their nets. Without delay he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired men, and they followed him. The Gospel of our Lord. So although it's a short little section, only six verses, I think, there's a lot going on in this passage, and there's a lot that I could talk about today. Really, if we wanted to unpack just this little section, we could spend hours talking about what's going on in it. But don't worry, I won't do that to you guys. I can already feel my stomach growling, getting ready for lunch. So that would be an issue for both you guys and me. But there are a number of things that we could look at today if we wanted to. Some of them being proclaiming the good news of God. What does it mean that the time is fulfilled? What does it mean that the kingdom of God has come near? What does it look like to repent and believe the good news? We could also talk about the calling of Simon and the calling of Andrew. We could ask the question, what does it look like to fish for people? We could ask the question, what does it look like to follow Jesus? We could talk about James and John, who were commonly called the Sons of Thunder, which, by the way, if you're ever a part of a WWE tag team, that's a great name for it. I always think of Bubba Ray and Devon Dudley, the Dudley Boys, when I think of James and John. So we could ask that question. We could talk about James and John. We could ask the question, what does it mean that the disciples immediately followed Christ? These are a bunch of things that we could talk about, and we'll probably hit on some of them as we look at this text this morning. But there was one thing that I'd not thought about at all when reading this passage. There was something that I saw the words there, but I just glazed over them. They didn't take time to think about it until I had a conversation with Jeff Barker this week. He pointed out something that I never really noticed or thought about. And just a quick aside for a second, if you've not heard, Jeff and Stacy and Abigail are moving to New York City. Which is kind of funny because he talked about wanting to move to Maine in the quiet, you know, small little town, easy life, and instead he's moving to like Brooklyn, New York or something like that, which, you know, when I think of small little towns of like Dexter, Maine, obviously the next jump is New York City. But he's moving there to pastor the Resurrection Church of the Nazarene. So if you would just be in prayer for him and Stacy and Abigail as they begin this transition in their life. But coming back to the sermon, it was this conversation that I was having with Jeff when he asked this question that I had not thought about. What about Zebedee? What about Zebedee, I thought. And then I realized how important Zebedee's calling was, and how what he did could also be seen as an act of faith. I think the reason I looked over it was because there wasn't a whole lot of excitement with Zebedee. He was left in the boat with his hired men to continue fishing. It's kind of easy to glance over that and to not think about that. And so I'm glad that Barker, or that Jeff asked this question. What about Zebedee? And so just a little bit about the person of Zebedee that we know. Other than the fact that he has a really fun name to say, we see that he had hired workers. And so this meant that he had some money, because you can't really hire people and not pay them. And so we know that he had some money. We see that because he was hiring people out to be his fishermen, that he probably ran a business, ran a fishing industry. In fact, the name Zebedee is a transliteration of a Hebrew word that meant abundance. So even his name shows that he was a man of abundance, that he had things worth investing in, that he could have had a company called Thunder and Sons or something like that. He had two sons, at least, James and John, the dynamic duo, and these two were geared up to take over the family business. They were mending the nets we see in this passage, and they were fixing the nets, and they knew what they were doing. So they were likely bound to take over the family business when Zebedee, or as I like to call him, Thunder, was going to step down. They were trained, and they were well trained. They were to go into the family business. Their training had led them to be able to one day be able to support their family through means of fishing and selling what they've caught. And then all of a sudden, here comes Jesus, and Jesus looks at them and says, "You two, come, follow me." And what may be the craziest part of all this is we don't see them thinking this over. We don't see them sitting down and saying, "All right, what have you heard about this guy? What do you think? I don't know. What do you think?" I mean, we might leave Dad kind of in a tight situation if we leave. I don't know. Do you think Dad will be mad? Do you think he's cool if we do this? How long do you think Jesus wants us to follow him? We don't see any of that. We see Mark says, immediately they followed Jesus. And normally in my mind, that's where the story stops. Normally it's okay. There's two more disciples following after Jesus. What's the next passage? But Jeff, who is just like he was when I was a student of his in college, doesn't let people off the hook that easy. He asks, "Well, there, what's more? What's left?" Which made me think of Zebedee, this conversation we were having. What about Zebedee? How did Zebedee respond to this? How did he respond to Jesus taking his two sons who were meant to lead the family business after he was done? There was one picture that somebody posted in this conversation, because we were having it in a Facebook group. It was a picture of Zebedee on the boat waving to his sons, waving goodbye. So one of the questions was he excited? Did he wave goodbye to them and bless them as they went on their way? Did he say, "Good luck on the journey. I'll be praying for you guys. Yes, follow Jesus. I've heard about him." Were they excited? Or was Zebedee excited? Was Zebedee annoyed by this? "Great. Now I've got to retrain somebody else to take over the family business. Great. There goes two of my day laborers. Jesus, you're making my business kind of rough right now." Was he angry? I can imagine Zebedee, the CEO of his little fishing company, losing his two next in line. I can imagine him standing on the boat looking out at Jesus saying, "One question, how dare you?" But we don't know. As much as the Bible tells us, it doesn't tell us how Zebedee responded. It doesn't tell us if he was excited and happy that his sons have been called to follow this rabbi. It doesn't say if he was annoyed or if he was angry. It doesn't say if he was sad to see his sons leave the business. It doesn't tell us that. We just see that Zebedee is left on the boat. Now, maybe I'm wrong. I don't think I am, but I could be. But I think we know how he should respond. I think it's the same way we should respond. And I think that response is that we, like Zebedee, should hear this as a calling. That when Jesus called James and John, the sons of Zebedee, he didn't just call them. He also called their father to something. Because if we're honest, I think we would often like to be the Simon or Andrew or James or John of this story. To hear Jesus say, "You, come, follow me. We're going to go on this grand adventure that's going to be crazy and chaotic, and there will be life and death and sinners and not sinners and repentance and all sorts of crazy things like that." At least when I read the scriptures, that's the place I want to be, and I want to be the one that Jesus is specifically calling to this grand adventure. But I think sometimes our place is to be like Zebedee, wishing well those who are going on their way while we hold down the fort, while we do the ordinary stuff of life. And again, I could be wrong, but I don't think I am, and I think scripture and Christian history and everything else supports this claim, but I think the ordinary is a holy calling. You see, James and John, they were called to be active and do certain things. But I think Zebedee was called as well. Zebedee, stay with the boat. Keep the business running. Continue to provide means for your family to eat. Continue living the ordinary life. Barker reminded me that Zebedee's calling was to stay in the boat. And what does it look like to live a holy life in the boat? That this was his act of faithfulness, that it was to continue to do the ordinary of life. Because really, when we think about it, the ordinary is also what God created. God called us to ordinary things. He calls us to wake up, to go to work, to be faithful in the mundane little things. I've mentioned this more than once here, I believe, the fact that the season of ordinary, which we're currently in for a few more weeks, and then we'll go through a few other seasons, and then we'll come back to a longer season of ordinary, is the longest season in the church year. There are more weeks of ordinary than there are of any other season. The ordinary is the place where we usually are. Not always, but usually. It's what's ordinary. And so this is something that Jeff said, and I just completely copied and pasted what he said. Sometimes faithfulness is as simple as casting the nets, catching the fish, cleaning and mending the nets day after day. There may be an important message about stability, vocation, and faithfulness. And I think Jeff's right. I think there's something important about doing the day-to-day activities. I think there's something important about being where you are and being faithful to your little corner of the earth. And as we were having this conversation, it made me think of the Benedictine monks and nuns. So when a person becomes a Benedictine monk or a nun, they take three vows. And one of the reasons that I like the Benedictines so much is one of their vows is pretty unique to them. So out of the three vows they take, two of them are pretty common to most religious orders. There's a profession of obedience. That means they are obedient to that who is over them, whether it be their abbot or their abbess, their bishops, and everything else. They take a vow of obedience. Another vow that they take and that most of those in religious orders take is what's called conversatio morum, conversion of life, which basically means that they will continue to work towards fulfilling their monastic vows and their monastic duties. But the third one, and this is why I really like them and I think they're so unique in their way of life and why I have such a deep respect for the way that they go about their faith, is they take a vow of stability. Upon being accepted into the monastery, the monk or nun makes this solemn vow. They vow to stay put. They vow to live in the monastery. They vow to die in the monastery. They vow to have their place marked out for them. They're faithful to their little plot of earth. In fact, if you've ever seen a Benedictine vow ceremony, it's interesting because they have the monk lay on the floor in front of the altar and they cover them with the shroud that they'll be buried in. They can walk outside of the monastery and walk to the cemetery and they can see their plot. It's a really weird thought, but they've committed to stability. They've said, this is where I am. This is where I'll be faithful. This is the little boat that I'm called to be in. And maybe we won't always be right here in Cape Elizabeth or South Portland or Portland or wherever we live. Maybe we won't always be in the boat like Zebedee. But if we are, even for the time being, I think one of the questions we need to ask ourselves is, how is God calling me to be faithful in this place? How is God calling me to be faithful in this way? How is God calling me to be faithful in the ordinary means of life? And so I invite you throughout this week, and as often as you think about it, to reflect on this question. How might your ordinary life be a life of holiness? And to end, it's a really great plug. I wasn't intending for this to be this way, but this is a really great plug for the book that we're reading in Bible study, Liturgy of the Ordinary. The first four chapters that she talks about is waking, making the bed, brushing your teeth, and losing your keys, and how those might be holy things. Would you pray with me this morning? God, we are thankful that you call us to amazing things. We're thankful that sometimes those amazing things are the ordinary means of life day in and day out if we have the eyes to see and the ears to hear. God, we thank you that you call us to the holy work of going to our jobs day in and day out. That you call us to the holy work of doing the dishes. I think of Brother Lawrence, who stated that he is as close with God when doing the dishes as he is when partaking in the Eucharist, because he knows that you are in the ordinary and that you call us to be faithful no matter where we're at. So Lord, this morning I pray for those that are called to go out on a grand adventure, that they embrace it. And Lord, I pray for those that are called to stay in the boat and hold down the fort, to keep things running smoothly, that they embrace it. That those of us that are called to Cape Elizabeth, that we would embrace it. That those that are called to Falmouth and Buxton and Scarborough and all the other areas around us, that they would be faithful and embrace it. that those that are called to their schools, that they would be faithful and embrace it. That you would be with us in the ordinary of life. That you are faithful to walk with us. That even things as minor as walking to get the newspaper and read it can be an act of faith lived out in a life of holiness. God, would you help us to embrace the ordinary? Would you help us to not quit reading after James and John had been called? Would you help us to continue to read on and see that Zebedee still had work to do? That Zebedee still had a holy and important task. God, would you help us to see whatever it is that we are called to as a holy and an important task that is a part of bringing about your kingdom here on earth, just like it is in heaven. Lord, we pray that you be with us throughout the rest of this service, that you lead us and that you guide us, that we would continue to be faithful to your movement, that we would continue to be faithful to your calling. We ask these things in the name of your Son, Christ, who reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen.
The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace. Amen. Thank you for listening to this week's sermon. More sermons are available online at our website, capenazarene.org. Our website also includes instructions for subscribing to our podcast so you can have a message delivered to you weekly. May God bless you as you serve him this week.